program you are about to hear, Bob's Slacktime Funhouse, is parody, satire, and comedy. Any reference to Bob, the Church of the Subgenius, religion, politics, or any other touchy subjects is intended only as humor and should cast no reflection on the high standards of WREK Atlanta, its staff, or that of Georgia Tech.
Tonight on Bob's Slacktime Funhouse, the Lymph Node Institute continues the Cyclopedia of Slack Death March with a reading of Chapter 2 of the Subgenius Cyclopedia of Slack, the Bobliographon, interspersed with ESO, Reverend Cleve Duncan, Dr. Hal, Jehovah Hates Fred, and Phineas Narco, with background music from Bill T. Miller's Orgy of Noise. Chapter 2, J.R. Bob Dobbs. To sell a religion, you don't need all the answers, just one good answer. And to be good, that answer doesn't have to make a lick of sense. Not quite understanding Bob is the first step towards Bob. You can't understand Bob, and the point is not trying. Bob is all things to all people, and no things to certain people, and a different thing entirely after 7 p.m. on alternate Thursdays. And it is precisely by his complete pointlessness that he is the ultimate point of all things. Bob is not a thing to be understood any more than God or the Tao or the Buddha mind are things to be understood. Bob is a thing to be giving money to. Your material attachments are what chain you. Bob wants to set you free from those material attachments. The traditional monastic approach of renouncing material attachments doesn't work and never did. Eventually, the monastic life subtly evolves into its own economic form. The next thing you know, the monasteries and popes are hugely rich. Bob doesn't want you to renounce your possession. He wants power of attorney. Bob wants a blank check with your signature on it. Bob doesn't cuff around. Bob doesn't want your soul. He wants your mind. It's not like you were really doing anything with it anyway. Bob might not do better with it than you were, but he certainly couldn't do any worse. Accept Bob into your mind. You know you want to. What's the matter? Afraid? Afraid you might like it? Perhaps you were drawn to this Church of the Subgenius because you are damaged and need slack. Or perhaps it's more because everybody else is damaged and you need slack. Either way, you probably feel somewhat alone. And at times, it's hard. Well, you are alone. We will not bull-tish you about that. But we subgenius are not here to all be alone together, like cutesy little new-age pink boys in some nerd support group. Nay. Besides, do you really want companionship with a bunch of your fellow subgenius yo-yos anyway? Chances are you'd just as soon be left a cuffing lone anyway. You might want other options, however. Well, friend, this is your lucky day, because that's just what Bob is good for. You can be alone with Bob. Yes, you can be alone while with Bob. He's the only personal savior you can be alone with. Those stodgy, nosy, older personal saviors are always breathing down your neck, watching you. Did you sin too much today? Are you going to be able to pay the bills this month? Does everybody think you're cool? Did you remember to kiss my ass in prayer? With Dobbs, you have none of that, because Bob doesn't care. He doesn't give a tanucking golly gosh darn about your silly failures, or your pathetic sins, or even if you kiss his holy rosy red ass. He cares about your money, definitely, but he doesn't consider your sins worth forgiving. You want your sins forgiven? Do it yourself. If you're a sub-genius, you've probably already gotten pretty good at that. The duly elected political leaders in this neck of the conspiracy want to see more faith-based organizations. Well, this particular organization happens to be face-based. Our religion is based on that face. We believe in that face. It's damn near the only thing we've found to believe in. Call it idolatry. But the ability to whiff-read the inherent coolness in Bob's face, that alone is what truly distinguishes the subgenius from the lowly human scumworm. As Reverend Ivan Stang preached on the Puzzling Evidence Show, Thanksgiving 2005, do you feel the fire? You can kindle it with a picture of Bob. Grip a copy of the book. Stare into that eye of Bob. Feel it! Remember what brought you into the church. It didn't have anything to do with your gene structure. It didn't have anything to do with being a young Yeti or being picked on in elementary school or the fact that you throw like a girl. It was this, and this only, that when you looked at Bob's face, you instantly saw how cool he was. And that is what made you a subgenius. You saw how cool his face was. And that is all that defines a subgenius. You can pretty it up all you want, mister, but the final truth lies in that face. When the Pink Boys look at the Dobbs head, he sees Dick Van Dyke or Mark Trail. To the scholarly, the Dobbs head epitomizes every man, or at least that which is maniacally grinning in every man. But Bob is not every man. He's the opposite. He's Bob. Dykstra's Law states that everybody is somebody else's weirdo. Bob Dobbs, because he appears somehow to be so perfectly normal, therefore is that one who is truly weird. He wears such a humorous face that it is no longer a mask. This new face is actually almost as ancient as amoeba RNA. It was implanted in early man millions of years ago. Descendants of those first true men respond instinctively to the Dobbs head. That is why, of all the great mythic clowns, trickster gods, and sacred bozos of all cultures, Bob remains the most successful and the richest. Bob is in fact ahead of his time, all time. Gaze upon the face of Slack incarnate. He is come, believe.
Will you smoke the pipe? Will you hit the Osmo line? Will you wander through the wilderness of Bob? Will you climb the mountain top and jump right off into the frost? Will you wander through the wilderness of Bob? I know the wound is humming, 'cause I know soon Connie is coming. Astral intercourse, universal force, galaxies a number in the billion. They're all there for you. If you've the balls to see it through, and light the pipe of truth, will you ever let go to your instinct bonobo? Will you wander through the wilderness of Bob? Will you escape on the day July 5th soon? Will you wander through the wilderness of Bob? Will you wander through the wilderness of Bob? Will you wander through the wilderness of Bob? Will you wander through the wilderness of Bob?
Bob Bob is the mystic super salesman on whose wheeling and dealing skills the fate of this universe hinges. Bob is the very him who was foretold, come to awaken us to the slack that has been robbed from our kind for centuries. He is the only intercessor between mankind and the stark fist of removal. Prior to Jesus, the alien space god Jehovah One primarily used fear tactics and brute force on his test subjects, the humans and us, the Yetensini. First through the Exists, but later in biblical days by his own direct intervention. However, this produced frustratingly random mutations in us, often just the opposite of what he desired. For his interjection of a prophet or similar extra-evolved catalyst often inspired in his lab rats a measure of senseless hope for escape despite insurmountable odds. This blind 99th monkey urge to mimic their betters ironically granted them a smidgen of the same cockiness that empowers the gods, bringing humanity closer and closer to being competitors with them. The space god tired of his directives getting lost in the translation, not only with the Exists, but also with Jesus, Buddha, Charles Manson, and all the other prophets. The orders were being garbled badly. Where he miscalculated was in underestimating Dobbs's independence. Dobbs would be J1's luckiest spokesman, but by the same token, he had no reason to take orders or even to remember them. Dobbs immediately started telling people the whole truth. The conspiracy was Jehovah One's pet project, and he had chosen Bob to head it. But instead, Dobbs organized the counter-conspiracy and re-established contact with the Exists, trying to resell this pitiful planet right out from under the conspiracy slave masters. This is why you'll hear our rival cults holler that slack is wrong, slack is the devil's work, patently ridiculous on the face of it, and yet, most of the world believes exactly that. Jesus, bless his heart, may have died for your sins, but J.R. Bob Dobbs made a damn fool of himself and you for your sins. Some people say everything's relative. Cultural relativism is in fashion. Moral relativism. After all, Darwin's theory was never tied to morality or the higher realms of human thought. Even Bob said, moral relativism is the one true truth. Gee, thanks, Bob. Where does that leave us? Up Bob Creek without a Connie, that's where. Right where he wants us. Stuck. Forced to confront the paradox that it is not all relative. For, if everything is one, then good equals bad. This sort of teenage acid head philosophy may sound good to pinks, but in subgenius practice, it's just silly. We must have something, some undeniable middle point, on either side of which we can label things good or bad. Bob himself is that baseline. Using Bob as the starting point, you can measure hot and cold, wealth and poverty, good and evil. You can zero your meter on Bob. Just look deep into the center of his name, right there in the middle. It's the zero, the big nothing, the eye through which Bob is right now watching you back, flanked by two blessed bees, and oh, what honey they have in store for you. Unless they're killer bees. Without the O, Bob is just a BB. But the O in Bob also stands for the big O, the final mushroom orgasm, the party we're all invited to, the climax of the human race. A quote. What's the letter in the middle of Bob's name? Is it a U? No, it's not a U. There's no U in the middle of Dobbs. O is in the middle. What does O mean to you? It means U-O-Bob, bub. Uncle Onan Cannabite, Subgenius Nursery Sermon. So who is Bob? Bob is Bob. Why? There is no why. It's axiomatic. Can Bob beat Krishna? Bob said he could beat the crap out of Krishna, yet Krishna is the supreme. How could anyone beat him? It is because Bob is Bob. He is bigger than supreme. Bob is more powerful than the most powerful entity that can be conceived of. Bob is beyond mere existence. He is existence itself. All that exists on the slack plane, Bob generates from his holy pipe. Before Bob, all other possible gods are but as gerbils. Even the great cosmic poodle that dances on the great hot griddle of life is not as grand and overarching as Bob. The grandest god you can possibly imagine is not grand enough to imagine the grandness of Bob. Imagine the mightiest and most omnipotent god you can. Now, imagine an infinite number of them. Bob is greater still. Nothing you can imagine in your wildest fantasies is adequate to even begin to discuss the concept itself of discussing Bob. All the great God-besmitten theologians of all of history are not adequate to even begin to be dimly aware of the true greatness and reality of Bob. All the choirs of all the angels of all the gods ever claimed to have existed are inadequate to sing the glories and praises of Bob. Bob existed before there was such a thing as existence. If one sacrificed all the gods of man's history to Bob on a bloody altar fired by all the fires of 1,000 hells of 1,000 different religions, Bob would still deserve more than that. If 1,000,000 omnipotent gods used all their powers to try to give Bob the praise he deserves, 1,000,000 omnipotent gods could not accomplish that task. All the most powerful, omniscient, omnipotent, all-encompassing, all-creating gods of all man's history, no matter how supreme, superior, one and only, beyond understanding, and powerful beyond speaking, are but as simple earthworms before the grandness that is Bob. 500 lines cut. Krishna, 0. Dead Elvis, 0.5. Bob, 1 with a lot of zeros. Pope Charles, subgenius Pope of Houston. Thank you. Is Bob real? How can one even debate the existence of the man Time magazine declared the 20th century's greatest fraud? The question itself is nonsensical because nothing exists to start with. It's redundant to argue the point. Not that this is a good reason not to argue it, quite the contrary, but the whole premise is fatally unflawed. Of course Dobbs exists. Dobbs exists more than you or I exist. His existence permeates the reality fabric in which he was created like water soaking into tissue. Look at Ward Cleaver from Leave It to Beaver, because he's a familiar example for many people. The calm, rational tone, the hair, the perfect blonde wife, the loyal, worshipful children. He's an attractive man in a conventional way. Sure, that's Hugh Beaumont, the actor. And sure, that's Ward Cleaver, a fictional character. But don't you see it? That's also Bob. The show's makers were riding the wave of Bob. Bob is the living axis of the Luck Plane, so people could sense him, and could sense that in him was success, all things desirable. The Bob nature permeated so intensely that it's difficult to find someone who isn't Bob around the years when Bob was actively modeling in the mid-50s. Just look around. The signs of Bob's existence are so common that it becomes difficult not to see them once you can recognize them. It's like in olden days when the Jewish prophets could see Jesus before he was born. How? Magic? No. It's just that Jesus' nature was so highly transcendental that the signs were everywhere to be seen. So it is with Bob. Reverend Joe Cosby. The reason you don't see Bob himself on TV anymore or hear him on the radio is that he has become literally too charismatic, and the mediocritan's mass media has outlived its usefulness to him. That, or he forgot to show up for work. Every worthless and penniless Pink and Barbie who is exposed to him in person now becomes an unshakable, annoying, clinging, unprofitable Bobby. And that is what the anti-Bob wants. Bob is a connoisseur of slack and desires only the best. So he's picky about what kind of souls go into his great fat. You should feel honored. Bob has spent his life exhorting, pull the wool over your own eyes and relax in the safety of your own delusions. Yet, his parables often have just the opposite effect. People line up, cash in hand, hoping to relax in the safety of his delusions, proving to themselves by giving him money that they too are truly stupid. Many who donate are lawyers, doctors, inventors, scientists, world leaders, religious philosophers, and famous artists. They know that as the years progress, their incomes and peace of mind will be increasingly dependent not on their wit, perceptiveness, or ethical judgment, but on their lack thereof. They are investing in the devolving future. Other folks want to have Bob as a boss. They want Bob to tell them what to do. They want to put a mood ring on Bob so they can know where they stand. If he's feeling good, it turns green. If he's feeling bad, it leaves a great big ugly dent in their forehead. But Bob isn't like that. He doesn't want you to be his employee. He wants you to be his customer. You don't just get to choose which line of goods you'll buy from Bob. He makes you decide. It's a wild three-way between you, your freedom of choice, and Bob. You can rest assured he'll get his rocks off. As his spiritual customer, you will follow Bob out of this cage of three measly dimensions, but you must follow him blindfolded with total trust. He'll know whether you're still on the path or not once you've become one of his ministers. Join his church. Let Bob bell the cat that is your head. For the first time, you'll know whether you're coming or going. And having paid and undergone the surgery in Dobbstown, you'll know exactly what you think. Slow glass money for dark gray matter, they call it. Something's been added, something's been removed, but how will you know what it is once it's gone? As it is now, without Bob fully embedded, you're hardly better than an amputated organ, the rest of whose whole body is elsewhere. A lone eyeball has nothing to hear with. A lone nose can't do anything but smell. You aren't in a position to judge or second-guess Bob. Do not question this. Don't try to make sense of it. Just accept it. Sometimes, it's hard to crap or get off the crapper. That's where Bob comes in. He brings succor to the pee shy. He's been in the pants of the men with spastic colon. He's your Depends, your adult diaper. He'll wipe and cleanse your soul, for he is the handy wipe, the moist wipe of your tender reality, and this magic dispenser can be yours. But can the epiphany of Bob be literally true? Some scientists and historians have recently theorized that Bob's immaculation possibly was not as divine as was previously assumed, and that it was actually a hallucination caused by his stepping into a puddle of water while holding a live wire. All very modern. All the latest avant-garde theology. To try to deny the miraculous immaculation of Dobbs. But the fact is, the immaculation is the central basis of church doctrine, and upon it, the entire tottering subgenius edifice must stand or fall. If the immaculation is not real, then none of it is real. And so, as an act of faith, our credo quia absurdum, we must postulate that the immaculation did take place. Without it, we might as well call it a mere fairy tale or mythological legend, a child's story, an old wives' tale, an insane fantasy. We might as well call it a joke. Go ahead, call Bob's word a joke. A quote. How'd it be if J.R. Bob Dobbs gave you a molten lead enema as part of the satire? Reverend Dr. Onan Canabite to Hostile Debunker. The new so-called reform subgenii like to say Bob is just a man. Oh, he was a wise man, they say, a gentleman, a teacher, but they deny that Bob is the living avatar of slack, the vein of pure slack, the fulcrum upon which all occurrences in this universe hinge. They fear him and what he represents, for his life is the meaning of his teaching. Without the miracle of Bob's sales, there would be nothing, and life is meaningless. Your life is then rendered as meaningless as that of an insect or a normalman. Will you make Bob into just a formula? Will you try to turn Bob into some kind of scientific phenomenon? Will you try to gussy it all up so that it makes sense in your rational, logical world? It's because you're afraid of Bob, afraid he's too good to be true. If Bob is what he says he is, you ask, then why are you just sitting there? Why aren't you Lord of the Universe? If Bob is what he said he is, well, that's his whole point. Why aren't you Lord of the Universe? Why are you just sitting there? Be the Lord of just sitting there. Get up and tune in new stations in your mind. Get real with Bob. Think of the consequences. You could have it all. In fact, you do have it all already. You just haven't believed it yet. Repent. Slack off. Join us. Today's subgenius ministership by mail order is tomorrow's slack. Slack is the key, but slack too has been watered down. Oh, you say, I understand slack. Slack is when you know which brands are popular so you can avoid them. That's what slack is. Slack. Oh, that's when you have the coolest haircut. Slack is when you can pay your tanning salon bills without even worrying about it. You're sickening. A quote. I wept because I met a man who had no pants until I met a man who had no slacks. Dr. Howell.
He's Bob. Bob don't ever change. He's Bob. His pipe is the one with the doll that rains on the roof like fire. His neck is the one with the wattle inflaming your desire. He's Bob. Come on, folks. Bob don't ever change. He's Bob. Always will be Bob. Bob had a woman named Connie. She was a righteous thrill. She had a lot of friends named Johnny. When Bobby hit the trail, he's Bob. Bob don't ever change. He's Bob. Always will be Bob. Bob was the god of the forest who claims his jungle bride. His pet was a brontosaurus that Bobby used to ride. He's Bob. Bob don't ever change. He's Bob. Always will be Bob. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, yeah. Ivan Stang once again.
There is always resistance to anything new. Bob is always new and always improved. People fear to trust and trust fear. Who can blame them? We've all been burned because at one point we trusted the conspiracy. But if you can't trust Bob, who can you trust? Admittedly, you can't trust Bob to do what's right for you. He leaves that in your hands. But you can trust Bob to do what's right for Bob. You know that he will do that. You're just damn lucky if what's right for Bob is also right for you. He is the passion and he is the glory. But he is the zombie who eats your skin. And he is the weasel that rips your flesh. Sometimes he's an exorcist and casts out your demons. Other times he's an insercist and delivers demons unto you. He's the top bull goose Jedi of the gray side of the Force. Bob dishes it out as a form of taking it. Good Bob is bad good. That phrase was found drunkenly scrawled on a napkin under a bar glass, so we know it must be true. Good Bob is bad good. He's both. The joy and the hate all rolled up into one. Bob is beyond morality because he's too vacant to even think about good or bad. He's perfectly innocent, like a child who burns down his own foster home. To know Bob is also to risk the glance of Niigi, the slack robber. Entire island states have been wiped out just because Bob absentmindedly mused that the water level in his swimming pool could be a little higher, and a massive tidal wave that started in the Pacific and ended up spilling a little extra water into Dobbs' pool was one possible way for that to happen. Then there was the elementary school principal who disciplined the young Bob and soon thereafter died in a freak accident at the local glass factory, impaled on the grinding and polishing machine. Little Dobbs was reported to have muttered earlier, "I hope he gets ground glass packed up his ass." Bob runs totally on instinct. Everything he does is entirely unpremeditated. He remembers nothing from one second to the next. Yet, world leaders consult him, because his most vapid utterances are always mistakenly interpreted in such a way that they come out as incredibly sage advice. Around Bob, the blind suddenly see and the deaf hear. False teeth get swallowed. Poor families win the lottery. Enemies of Bob unexpectedly drop dead from unsuspected aneurysms. Or from laughing to death. Sometimes, the effect is subtle. Other times, it is more elaborate, as when a fantastic Rube Goldberg-type machine spontaneously forms from the ordinary household or office objects around Bob. How does Bob do it? How can Dobbs be the ultimate capitalist when he only sells and never buys? It's as if he's the goose that laid King Midas's paw. An economic monopole. What is his secret? Bob isn't doing any of it. The universe does it for him. Slack itself loves Bob so much that it is drawn to him. It's the luck plane protecting itself. The universe must contend with Bob, for Bob does not contend with anything. If Bob seems to be having trouble, it is only that creation is momentarily out of phase around him. Many cannot intellectually accept that this is the way Bob works, that he is smart enough to be dumb enough to always do the wrong thing perfectly. It's a dumbass thing. You would understand, but you wouldn't believe that you understand. It is said that Bob has two hemispheres in his brain. In his left brain, there's nothing right. And in his right brain, there's nothing left. You see, it is not that Bob is smart at all. He is the diametric opposite of what the conspiracy calls smart. No, what Bob possesses is far more powerful than brains. Bob is lucky. A quote. The stupider it looks, the more important it probably is. Bob, at the birth of his illegitimate incest spawn twin sons, Bib and Bub.
And on that bob there was a grin, a rare grin, with a slackful grin, with a grin on the bob, and bobbed out in the saucer row. Round, round the slackful bob, the bob down in the saucer row. Round, round the slackful bob, the bob down in the saucer row. And in that grin there was a pipe, a rare pipe, the one true pipe, with a pipe in the grin, and the grin on the bob, bobbed down in the saucer row. Round, round the slackful bob, the bob down in the saucer row. Round, round the slackful bob, the bob down in the saucer row. And in that pipe there was some frop, a rare frop, Tibetan frop with a prop in the front, and front with fifth and a wickedity, bobbed down in the saucer row. Round, round the slackful bob, the bob down in the saucer row. Round, round the slackful bob, the bob down in the saucer row. And from that frop there was some smoke, a rare smoke, the holy smoke, with the smoke in the frop, and the frop in the pipe, and the pipe in the grin, and the grin on the bob, bobbed down in the saucer row. Round, round the slackful bob, the bob down in the saucer row. Round, round the slackful bob, the bob down in the saucer row. And through that smoke there was some air, rare air, the church's air, with the air through the smoke, and the smoke from the frop, and the frop, and the pipe, and the pipe, and the grin on the bob down in the saucer row. Round, round the slackful bob, the bob down in the saucer row. Round, round the slackful bob, the bob down in the saucer row. And in that air there was a ship, a rare ship, an excessive ship, with a ship in the air, and the air through the smoke, and the smoke from the frop, and the frop, and the pipe, and the pipe, and the grin, and the grin on the bob down in the saucer row. Round, round the slackful bob, the bob down in the saucer row. Round, round the slackful bob, the bob down in the saucer row. And in that ship there was a bob, a rare bob, J.R. Bob Dobbs. With a bob on the ship in the air, and the air through the smoke, and the smoke from the frop, and the frop, and the pipe, and the pipe, and the grin, and the grin, and the bob, bob down in the saucer row!
Thank you.
The stupid brain. It helps to have a rudimentary understanding of the physical brain itself. Some mistakenly view the brain as a complicated series of interconnected organs, such as the cerebrum versus the cerebellum versus the medulla oblongata and ad infinitum. But, according to Dr. Ahmed Fishmonger of the First Church of Mr. Science of the Subgenius Boston, this view is simply too complex and too simplistic. We see the brain as divided into two major parts having any effect on the life of the average brain user. These are the smart brain and the stupid brain. The smart brain is an enormously complex and efficient information processing computer. A truly remarkable device, it can store unimaginable amounts of data. If well disciplined, it can solve virtually any problem. It falters, however, on an important point. This is the ponder time, or the PT factor. This drawback simply cannot be helped. The smart brain has so damn much wiring that it can take many seconds to translate data into action, just when those precious seconds are most needed. The stupid brain circumvents this problem. Comfortably nestled in the slums of our skulls, both below and surrounded by the smart brain, it is no larger than a small plum. This may sound unimpressive, but it was all the mighty Brontosaurus needed to rule the world for countless millions of years. The stupid brain has no inhibitions, and it cannot be trained. It is rather like a large agglomeration of read-only memory chips. It already knows what to do once it kicks in. Secondly, due to its small size, it operates on a much shorter PT. The stupid brain is obviously better suited to the demanding situations encountered by the average American. Unfortunately, most people cannot, or strangely do not want to, utilize the stupid brain to its full potential. Yet, it is the stupid brain that controls both the holy functions of squirt and excrementation. What a potent force dwells in the low-rent districts of our own heads. If the brain user can sync up, if only for scant seconds at a time, with the anti-mechanisms of non-thought lurking in the stupid brain, instantaneous action will spurt forth automatically. But the subgenius must first admit to itself that it is nowhere near stupid enough. Even among the living subgenius apostles, only Dr. Philo Drummond has so much as nibbled the edge of the patty of the great cosmic hamburger of slack that is the final goal. The rest of us are still only licking at the lettuce hanging out the sides. We all desire to be as much like Bob as possible, but we know we can never match his dearth of brain cells. Divine, transcendental stupidity and cosmic unconsciousness isn't something one can force. It's like trying to dance. Dobbs preaches that the key to this power is not to try for it at all, but to relinquish it to him instead. Those who get physically or psychically close to Bob are inevitably drawn to that bubble of total subjective reality, where all becomes living surrealism. Omicron Epsilon. Don't resist. Don't harden up under the touch of Bob. Don't try to fight it. It's like quicksand. The more you struggle, the deeper it will suck you in. Scientists at Bulldotta Time Control Laboratories have theorized that the Dobbsian slack effect combines both physical and biological quantum effects, utilizing the subtler brand of non-energies. This is not a conscious process. Most of the time, Bob neither understands nor controls this effect. You can't use Bob as a crutch. He's already using you as one. No one else can exist as far down the probability well as Bob does, and he will eventually absorb all the luck in space-time. But those who are orbiting near him, so to speak, deep within the luck plane, can partake of some of what is flowing to him. They are in a particularly turbulent area just above the still center that Bob occupies. Their luck is always transient, because it's on its way to Bob. Thus, it can be white or black luck. If we weren't so powerfully drawn to Bob, the pressure would blow us out into hyperspace. Some few descended masters, like T. Lopsang Rampa or B.P. Wow, could siphon a little slack directly from the luck plane without going through Bob, but they could do so only because they had already had contact with him previously. It was only after falling from a ladder that Bob was supposed to be holding that the staid Englishman Cyril Hoskins became the Tibetan saint T. Lopsang Rampa. Needless to say, it isn't wise to pick a fight with Dob, unless he's in a masochistic mood. Though a rank amateur in the martial arts, his secret techniques, the Martian arts of Grutledge, makes him utterly invincible. When he is attacked, his eyes roll up in his head, and he begins flailing blindly, entirely at random. But these flailings and his very feelings are so violent that even though he is paying no attention, he drastically affects probability. Attackers find themselves against all odds walking into his fists, hitting each other, shooting themselves in the groin, etc. This also happens to his business competitors, though in fiscal rather than physical ways. Indeed, everything that happens to Bob is the ultimate archetypal example of that sort of thing happening. It's as if he is in the midst of an ongoing, living human cartoon. When he gets that Bob-jolb from the student nurse, it's the ultimate student nurse. The most squeakily erotic little cutie with the richest daddy and the lung and mouth capacity of a Stanley steamer vacuum cleaner. Similarly, if he stubs his toe, it's the classic toe stubbing, with Bob comically howling, jumping up and down on one leg, holding his foot, tears streaming from his eyes. It's like every dopey movie cartoon toe stubbing scene condensed somehow into the single truest essence. Some are embarrassed in Bob's presence, shocked by the way he absently plays with himself, unsurreptitiously squeezing his old one through his pants. But if, as he insists, his constant scratching, picking, and pocket pull helps him to tune in to the etheric frequencies, we can hardly gainsay this very locus of all happenstance for indulging in such homey eccentricities. Why the quotes? Bob is the most common name in the English-speaking world. There are countless Bobs. Any Bob without quotes is not the important Bob. So who cares? Quotes? Umlauts? Does it make any difference how you spell the name of Bob? The quotes are very revealing to him with discernment. They speak of Bob's true nature, as the savior in the Schrodinger box, the messiah who may or may not be there. You have slack, but where is Bob? How often does he bodily manifest himself in your presence? Is he always behind you, never passing in front of your field of vision until you blink? Perhaps he's hiding in a closet. Bob keeps himself well hidden, and there's a lesson in there, that we don't necessarily need him bodily in our lives. All we need to know is that he exists somewhere, preparing things for the Exist arrival in his own explicable way. As to the rest of the slack equation, that's all you're doing. You create, attract, transmit, amplify, and channel the slack in your life. You may attribute your slack to Bob, and to some extent that's true, and that things would be much worse were he not sleeping with Barbara Bush right at this moment. But, more to the point, you set up the slack in your life in 100 different ways. For us mere mortals, the movings and shakings of the luck plane are too complicated to understand, as are the ways we subconsciously tilt it towards ourselves. So, it's more convenient just to attribute it all to Bob. And that is why you must never forget the quotes. They remind you who is really running the show. For when you grow to expect Bob to bring you slack, on that day, you are doomed. Think about it. Just because Bob is trying to save the subgenius race doesn't mean he cares about you personally. That's why you can't count on him. Bob may or may not be there. Quotes. People named Bob? More than likely there. No quotes. Slack? More real than any of us. No quotes. So says the Pope of Berea.
If you would like more information on the Church of the Subgenius, you could write to them at
P.O. Box 181417, Cleveland Heights, Ohio 44118-1417, or visit them online
at
subgenius.com.
Bob is a conspiracy dupe, clone, glorp. So probably ought to be off, and he supports the conspiracy, and he promotes class division, but other than that, you know, he's a pretty nice guy for a personal savior.
But none could have guessed how literally the words "or kill me" were to be taken until that fateful night of January 22nd, 1984, a night that will live in infamy.
For it was in this San Francisco theater that, if we are to believe the photographic evidence, Bob Dobbs was slain by a crazed assassin's bullet. Steel yourself, for the footage you are about to see is not for the faint-hearted.
And you'll be ready for Bob! 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 The reign of Bob on Earth is ended. Could it be that Bob has lived in vain? Could it be that the blood on this pipe's been has been shed for nothing?
And now the end is near. We sit and face the final curtain. Bob Dobbs, he'll huff them good. Their pink bright butts will soon be hurting. We lived a life that's full. We didn't go the pink boy job way, but more, much more than this, we did it Bob's. Regrets, we had a few, but then again, too few to mention. We'll cleave their world in two, then blast off to the X dimension. Bob's pipe is stiff and hard, and it will smite them here on X Day. He'll pulverize their little world and do it Bob's way. Oh, there were times you often knew the pink boys beat us black and blue, but through it all, we didn't stop. We took the pills and smoke the froth. We faced the con and we moved on and did Bob's way. Oh sure, at times we cry, but they'll be the ones we'll be abusing until the last pink boy has died. I'm sure we'll find it amusing to think we'll do all that from Bangor, Maine down to Zimbabwe. Oh no, not us. We'll do it Bob's way. For what is a sub? What has he got? If not some slack, then he has not. to say the things he truly feels, and not the words of those who kneel. The record shows we dealt the blows and did it Bob's way. Thanks, brothers and sisters, for coming to the end of the world and beyond. Or kill me.
This is Bob. I am pleased. This is Bob. I am pleased. This is Bob. I am pleased.
Yetis and simpletons, poison ghouls, put your hands on the radio, because all I have to say to you in this minute will not fit in your ear holes, and if it did, the pressure would be so intense it would rupture your brain straight out of your nostrils. I'm here to talk about a fantabulous product, an earth-shattering, bone-jarring, buzz-nuzzling product that will solve every problem in your life forever. Bob's Slacktime Funhouse scours away those niggling feelings of doubt, shame, and responsibility. Bob's Slacktime Funhouse will take away an entire hour of your life forever, every Saturday night at 1 a.m. right here on WREK Atlanta. And that's not all. Listen to one show one time, you're 1 hour closer to your great reward. Listen to one show 10 times, you're 10 hours closer to your great reward. Listen to 10 shows 10 times, and you're 100 hours closer to your great reward. That great reward is Slack, the Slack that a conspiracy has stolen away, and Jerobob Dobbs has come to bring you back your Slack for a small funny fee. Stop looking, stop caring, stop brushing your teeth, stop getting out of bed in the morning. You have found the reason, and that reason is Bob's Slacktime Funhouse, every Saturday night at 1 a.m. right here on WREK Atlanta. You can't pull the wool over your own eyes until Bob sells you that wool, and Bob can't sell you the wool until he shears the sheep. And you can't hear the sheep if you're listening to Bob's Slacktime Funhouse. That's right, folks. Don't drown out the screams of your victims, the voices in your head, the complaints of your spouse, parents, and/or children. All great works of literature, all classical works of music are hereby superseded by Bob's Slacktime Funhouse. So says Jerobob Dobbs, every Saturday night at 1 a.m. right here on WREK Atlanta. You can't not want it. It doesn't matter if you like it, because it likes you. Just listen once, and it will follow you around for the rest of your life.